The scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13, 14, and 15. Exodus 3, 13, 14, and 15. If you have a pew Bible, if you're using a pew Bible, it would be page 91. Right at the beginning, page 91 in the pew Bible. And we want to talk this morning about the God who must be worshipped. The God who must be worshipped. This is God's word in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" God has announced his redemptive intentions to Moses. God has said to Moses that he will bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt, where they're in slavery, and bring them to a good land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance and plenty. And this points us to God's redemptive pattern. This is God's redemptive pattern. He saves people from something. In this particular case, slavery in Egypt, and he saves people to something, in this case, a land of abundance and fruitfulness. Now, the ultimate redemption to which this points, to which this is part of a bigger story, God saves us from sin. He saves us from being eternally condemned justly, and he brings us to himself and to his glorious kingdom. Again, the pattern is to be saved from and to be saved to. And we're saved to God, to his glorious kingdom. And this is all through Jesus Christ, all through his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. And so God is now announcing this redemption from Israel, for Israel, to Moses. That's what Exodus chapter 3 is all about. God appears to Moses, representative appearance. There's a burning bush. There's the angel of the Lord. There's the voice of God. And God's announcement goes something like this: "Moses, I am going to act now to deliver Israel. So I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that you can bring my people out of Israel, out of Egypt." God's going to act, and Moses is going to act. God's going to act, and Moses is going to be the instrument through which God acts. And for sure, it's not what Moses was expecting at this time, because now he's a shepherd. He's fled Egypt, and he blew his, he tried to redeem Israel, if you will, in his own strength, according to his own will and own purposes. And now he's a shepherd. He's fled to Midian. He's tending his father-in-law's flocks in Midian, failing miserably in his own attempt to deliver Israel. He doesn't feel like he's up to the task. And that's his first protest to God: "Who am I that I should do this?" And God responds by promising his presence: "I will be with you, Moses." Moses' eye of inability, "Who am I?" is countered by God's eye of complete sufficiency: "I will be with you, and I'm sufficient to do the job." God will do as he's purposed to do, and God will use Moses to do it. And so God in verse number 12 gives Moses a fulfillment sign. When it's all said and done, God tells Moses that these people, Israel, will serve or worship God upon the very place Moses is standing. The verb takes on a special meaning. God is the object of this verb, so it's not, as the ESV says, you will serve God on this mountain, but it's not a service of bondage. It's a liberating service. It's not hardship and sorrow, but joy and gladness. It's a worshipful endeavor. And worship means joy. Worship means praise. Worship means we're happy in God. And thus the NIV translates verse 12, you shall worship God on this mount. It would not be wrong for us to say that God's ultimate goal in deliverance is worship. It would not be wrong to say that God's goal for redeeming people is that he is glorified as his people are filled with gladness and joy that overflows in an expression of worship to God. Not only would it not be wrong to say it that way, it would be very right to put it that way. God is not taking the children of Israel out from one type of bondage to another. They're going from bondage to blessing. And that's the ultimate sense of human redemption. The ultimate goal is the worship of God as an expression of our absolute love and delight in him. Worship is not drudgery. Worship is not, oh, I guess we have to do it. Worship is like, God is great, and we can't help but love him, delight in him, praise him, because, wow, he's awesome. Now, God and Moses aren't finished talking here by any stretch of the imagination. Moses' first problem is when God says, I'm going to deliver Israel, and you're going to go to Pharaoh and be the instrument. And Moses' first response is, who am I? Almost as if to say, I think you've got the wrong person here. And now in this passage, these few verses here, Moses is, first he says, who am I? And now he's going to say, who are you? You want me to tell the children of Israel, you're going to bring us out from slavery to worship you? Who are you? What shall I say to them if they say, well, who's this God? What's his name? What kind of God desires worship? Who is this God that must be worshipped by these people? I'm delivering them out of slavery, and I'm so great that I'm going to bring them to the place where they can worship me. Why not just bring them to an abundant place and let them have fun? I'm going to bring you out of slavery to some celestial amusement park. No, out of slavery to worship God. So God, who are you? Let's look at God's answer to these questions. And the first thing we want to see in verse number 13 is a profound request, more profound than Moses probably intends. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Here's the request. What shall I say to them? What shall I say to them? Moses presents, if you will, his expectation that when he comes to the children of Israel saying, I've got good news, God is going to bring us up out of Israel. Moses is anticipating that they're going to say, well, who's this God? What's his name? So Moses says, what should I say in response to that question? I think this is Moses' way of personally asking God for himself. It's a legitimate question on the one hand, and on the other hand, I think Moses kind of wants to know who this God is that is talking to him. We must remember Moses didn't leave Egypt 40 years ago as the most popular person. The Pharaoh at that time is a different Pharaoh now, but I'm sure he has the same sentiments toward Moses. The Pharaoh at that time wanted to kill him, and his own people didn't understand him. So Moses' second protest here, if you will, is that I can't go back to these people, be used by you to deliver these people, without at least knowing how to answer them if they say, who sent you? Now, we have to remember in this culture another thing. The other thing we have to remember is that names had a great significance. There were many names meant something besides just what you call that person. There was a meaning behind the name. And the other thing we have to remember about the Egyptian culture that Moses is going back into is that there were lots of false gods. There were lots of false gods being worshipped by the Egyptians. And so you might say that Moses' question is something like, which god are you? He doesn't just want a name. Give me a name. He believes that God's name is going to tell him something significant about God, and he's right. And Moses knew that the Israelites in Egypt had been exposed to many different gods. So a little specificity, did I get that right? Specificity might be needed. Can you be specific? I'm going to go and tell the people that God is going to deliver you. God sent me. Who is this God? And we're kind of in the same situation because we're in a culture where there's many, many, many gods and many misunderstandings of the one true God. There's always been false gods, and there's always been people who misrepresent truths about the living God, the real God. It is the tendency of human beings, according to Scripture, to suppress the knowledge of the true God. It is the tendency of human beings to foolishly exchange the true God for a God better suited to their own liking. We kind of want to create God according to how we want him to be. Human folly has a tendency to glorify self rather than God. This is what the scriptures say in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Who is this God? Do we really want to know? Who are you? Tell us who you are. When you get to Jesus' day, it's interesting how the religious leaders of his day distorted who he was and who even his forerunner, John the Baptist, was. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 18 and 19. Jesus says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We don't like John because he's one way, and we don't like Jesus because he's the opposite way of John. We just want what we want. Now, I don't know all that drove Moses to ask God this question, who shall I say sent me? But I do wonder if we, even those who claim to know God and name the name of Christ, if we desire to know God as he's revealed himself to us, this God, the one who has given us his word, I wonder if it's our prayer to go to God humbly and say humbly, God, who are you? Show me more and more. That you might more and more be that which I treasure, that which I desire, that which I delight in, the very center of my life. Because there's a lot of substitutes out there. And the real problem is the substitutes will never genuinely, truly, actually, and eternally satisfy your soul. The substitutes will never, ever, ever do. But we're so deceived. And we think they'll do. Who is this God who says, glorify me? Who is this God that says, make much of me, exalt me, worship me, praise me from a heart that wants to do it, that delights in doing it? Moses may not have known at the time just how profound his request was, but it was a profound request. God, what shall I say to these people? Who are you? What's your name? And then point number two, we have a profound request, a great revelation. God is going to answer Moses. This is the revelation in Scripture, the famous revelation of God. God says to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. Say to this people, I am, has sent me to you. I am that I am, the King James says. I am who I am, the NIV says. I am who exists. I am who is. And so Moses to go to the children of Israel, and when they say, who sent you? I am sent me. Now, it seems clear that God was known by this name by the early generations of people on the earth. But it may have gotten lost, so to speak, in the generations after Jacob. For it does not seem to be prominently used by any of Jacob's children or subsequent generations. But in the least here, God is reintroducing himself by his name. And secondly here, he wants his name to be known in terms of what it signifies. He wants his name to be known in terms of what it signifies, because there are different forms of it being used right in this text. I am who I am. The Hebrew translated I am who I am is a related form of what's known as the tetragrammaton. The tetragrammaton, which simply means this four-letter Hebrew word that is God's name. It's four letters. Transliterated, it would be YHWH, that many people pronounce Jehovah, and some other people pronounce Yahweh. That's probably the... it's the way at least the modern Hebrew scholars prefer to pronounce it. You say, no one knows? Not for certain. You see, at some point the Israelites thought it was so sacred, they didn't pronounce it. So we could read it in the old manuscripts, but in the old manuscripts they didn't put the vowels in. And so, we don't know how it's to be pronounced, because we don't know how they pronounced it, and we don't know exactly how to read it, for it had no vowel points in the original Hebrew. It would kind of be like, take my name, James. Now, if you saw James, and you knew it referred to me, you'd know how to pronounce it, because you know the name James. You've heard it pronounced. But suppose you didn't know and you didn't know what vowels went in there. You could say, oh, that's Jomos or Jamos or Jimes, or I don't know how many different combinations there would be. But this name, this tetragrammaton, these four letters, God, we know what they mean. They mean, I am that I am. Now, in many translations, you probably don't realize that name's all over your Old Testament. All those four Hebrew letters are all over your Old Testament. And they appear in most translations with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see capital L and then small o, r, d, that's not the Tetragrammaton. In the King James, that word, all caps, L-O-R-D, appears some 6,510 times. That's how many times it's in our Bibles. Four times in the KJV, it's G-O-D, all caps, because it will say the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, or Adonai Yahweh. And four times in the KJV, it's translated Jehovah. It is, if you look at verse number 15 of this text, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that's the Tetragrammaton, that's I am. The God of the Bible has many titles, but he only has one name. Even to this point in the Bible, many titles have been revealed. He's the Most High God in Genesis chapter 14. He's the fear of Isaac in Genesis 31. He's God Almighty in Genesis 17:1. And he's the God who sees me in Genesis 16:13. And he's the God of Bethel in Genesis chapter 31. But now Israel needs to know something about the significance of this God's name. And several can be drawn out just from these few verses. Just from how he reveals his name in these few verses. Number one, his name is closely linked with the present tense being verb in Hebrew. So the idea is not simply that there is a God, but the idea is that this God is actively and eternally present. He always is I am. In his essence, he never changes because he always is the same. He always is I am, actively and eternally present, eternal and unchanging. He's not I was. He's not I will be. He's always I am. Secondly, we can see the significance of this because it's an assertion. When you say I am that I am, it's an assertion of your absolute sufficiency and independence. I am. I don't need anybody else. It could actually be translated, the I am that I am who causes to be. I am who causes to be. Everything else is caused by me. I'm completely self-sufficient. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am. But you know what he says before that? He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. God doesn't say, oh, by the grace of something, I am what I am. Or by some outside influence or forces, I am what I am. Or by what my circumstances have made me, I am what I am. He says, I exist by my own power. And I cause everything else to come into existence by my own power. He's implying God doesn't become better. As time goes on, God gets better. God doesn't get better. He doesn't have to get better. God doesn't get stronger. He doesn't have to get stronger. So when he says to Israel, I am that I am and I will be with you, he's saying, I'm going to be actively present, not so that you can manipulate me, but so that I can exercise my will for your good and my glory. And God says to us, I'm always with you. What does that mean? That means I'm always working so that I'm glorified and it's for your good, for your ultimate good. The third thing this implies is God has no needs. I am who causes to be. I remain the same. I'm constant. Nothing gets, you don't add, when we say let's glorify God, we don't make God better. We don't add anything to his being. He is who he is. We don't fill a void in his existence. We don't add anything to his character. He's the creator, and he didn't create because he was lonely or he had needs. He created us to experience Him. When we get saved from our sin through Christ by grace, by faith, God brings us to Him. He's the prize. He's the goal of the gospel. He's His gift to us. It's experiencing Him in His glory is to experience His love and His joy. So, this name means that God has no needs. He's the God who gives. That's how Jesus prayed for us back in the Gospel of John before He went to the cross. Just listen to His prayer. John 17, 24 through 26. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know You. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. That's what we're being rescued to. To know God. God rescues exceedingly wicked sinners through Christ's work and brings us into the experience of His glory because He is who He is and He has no needs. He gives in His creation. And then the fourth thing, and probably the point here, is this is the God we must worship. Israel needs to know that He's to be distinguished from all the false gods. He's God. Everyone else is false. Tell them I Am has sent you. I'm their God. I'm making covenant. I'll be faithful to them. He's saying, My name is the self-existing, eternal, unchanging, independent, completely satisfying God who will be faithful to you, My people. That's His revelation to the children of Israel. Now, the third thing we want to see. So Moses has a profound request. Who am I? And then he says, Who are you? And a great revelation, God says, Well, I am. I am that I am. I am who causes to be everything else. And then we want to see a deliberate remembrance. A deliberate remembrance. Verse 15. God also said to Moses, Say to this people of Israel, The Lord, that's Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is My name, Yahweh, Lord, L-O-R-D, capitals, that's how it's translated. This is My name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I'm the God of your fathers. Tell Israel that. You have this relation to Me through Abraham, through My promises, through My covenant. Israel needs to know Moses isn't creating a new God. This is the God for all generations. Moses is coming to them representing this God, the only true God. He says, This is My name forever. This is My eternal name. It's His name today. We don't need to find a new God. Moses' God is I Am. He's still I Am. God says He's to be remembered by this name throughout every generation. 2013, we don't need a new God. Oh, we need a God who can understand us better. We need a God who's more relevant for today's world. We have this tendency to think our needs are so different in this modern world. But the truth is, our needs are essentially the same as Israel's. We need to be rescued, redeemed from sin, and brought to know and worship this amazing God and delight in Him. And the rest of the book of Exodus, from this point on, is God living up to His name.
course he's going to live up to his name. Because he is. He's God. And he's going to live up to his name. Israel will see. He is God. Now, as scripture goes on, God further reveals who he is. We have the privilege of knowing this God is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And we could behold his glory. This is the God who went to the cross. This is the God who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. This is the God whose purpose is to redeem fallen men from their sins. Pay attention now. I'm going to read a conversation between Jesus and the leaders who opposed him in John chapter 8. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. Jesus was saying then something only the living and true God should say. And of course, he can say it because he is God. He is Yahweh. He is the second person of our three-person God. Now, this is the God who reveals himself. Let me just give you some closing thoughts. And the first one is, you don't have to call him by that name. That's not the point. You do need to know what the name represents. And if you know Jesus Christ, in fact, you can call God Father. And come to him through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can talk to this God on intimate terms. The point here is he's the only true God. To be distinguished from all the false gods of Egypt, that's why God is revealing himself now. Moses, go back and make sure these people understand. There's me and there's no one else. There's all these false gods. And today we would say we need to distinguish him from all the false gods in this world. And he must be worshipped because he is God. There's no real choice. Of course, we have one, but you can reject him, but you will bow down to him someday. And if you reject him, you'll be bowing down to him and be judged for rejecting him. He must be worshipped. He's the God. You say, "I don't want to deal with this God." He is. He's God. We don't make reality. He does. And it's when you know him, he's worthy, worthy, worthy to be praised. And the last thing I want to say is simply this. If you refuse to be reconciled to this God, whom you have greatly offended by your sin, you will not experience his blessedness, but his curse. And so you need to see that this God who is what he is, and everything else is in existence because he is and because he's created everything else. You need to realize his graciousness and his love and his mercy as seen in Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross for sin and his resurrection for new life. And come to him. By faith, call on his name. By faith, accept him. And have your sins forgiven. And be brought into his kingdom. Who is this God? The God who must be worshipped. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a God whose your qualities and characteristics are really inexhaustible. We can't comprehend them. You're infinitely great and our minds are finite. But thank you that you have shown us who you are in Scripture. You are the self-existing, eternal, independent, self-sufficient God who is faithful to his promises. The Almighty. We bow before you and give you thanks for the gospel, thanks for our salvation. And Lord, truly we give you thanks for all things. For we know, Lord, we have your promise that all things that come into our lives, all things are guided by your sovereign hand, and you work them all for our good, because you're just such a gracious and merciful God to those who have believed upon you. So help us know you more and more and more. Show us more and more through your word who you are. Lord, that we might not just bow down out of duty, bow down out of sheer will, but that we might bow down before you because our hearts are just so overjoyed. Our delight in you is so great. What else could we do but bow down and praise you and sing praises to your name? We just thank you and praise you for the blessings we have because of Christ. And Father, I do pray if there's somebody here, Lord, that doesn't know you. Father, we do pray you'd open their eyes, open their hearts, Lord, to Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.